Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Do you care more about how God sees you or more about how the world sees you or your neighbors see you or your friends or your family? Well, one of the ways you can evaluate whose concept of you is more important to you, one of the ways you can evaluate that is by looking at your testimony. Our testimony says a lot about whose opinion of ourselves we value most. And this is what our text is about. It's about what kind of testimony do you give? What kind of testimony do you present? We're looking at verses 40 through 45 in chapter 1. Follow with me. And a leper came to Jesus, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. And people were coming to him from every quarter. That's the Lord's word for us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning in the word we just sang, that your truth, your holy word, that in meekness we would be able to receive it. And we pray that in receiving your word, we would be able to live holy lives according to the precepts laid down for us. We pray that your word would be a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path, that we would be able to walk in righteousness for your name's sake. So be gracious to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You watch the news and you read the papers and you're led to believe that the world is a big, scary place. People, the narrative goes, are not to be trusted. People are bad. People are evil. People are axe murderers and monsters and worse. Those are the words written in a blog by Jay Austin. Jay Austin and his wife, Lauren Gohagen, I guess how you pronounce it, they were both 29. They both recently quit their jobs that are in Washington. Jay worked for the U.S. Department of Housing and Urban Development. Lauren worked for the University of Georgetown. They quit their jobs because they decided to embark on a bike trek across the world. According to their blog, called Simply Cycling, this wasn't just an adventure for kicks. They said it was a mission. They wanted to prove their worldview to be correct. So they started out in South Africa, the farthest southernmost point of southern Africa, and began to bicycle north all the way across Africa. And when they were in Morocco, he posted another blog. He said, "I don't buy it. Evil is a make-believe concept we've invented to deal with the complexities of fellow humans holding values and beliefs and perspectives that are different than our own. It's easier to dismiss an opinion as abhorrent than strive to understand it. Badness exists, sure, but even that's quite rare. By and large, humans are kind, self-interested sometimes, myopic sometimes, but kind, generous and wonderful and kind. No greater revelation has come from our journey than this. Well, they continued through Morocco, they went through Spain, they went through France and Europe, and they ended up 369 days into their trip. They were in Tajikistan, near the border of Afghanistan. And there they were riding with two other cyclists, one from Switzerland, one from the Netherlands. And on July 29th, about 3 weeks ago, they were assaulted by ISIS wannabes, people trying to earn their way in into ISIS. All four of them were murdered, stabbed to death. The world is full of evil, isn't it? We all have some sort of testimony. We all live our lives saying something. The question is what our lives are saying or conveying, does that line up with the way this world really is? That's the question. Does our testimony match reality? This couple found out otherwise. They found out that the way they were living their life was not in accord to the way this world really was. As Christians, do we live our lives in such a way that our testimony in living agrees with perhaps our testimony in speaking? As I began studying our text before us this morning, one of the things that first entered my mind was why. Why did Mark include this story of this healing in his gospel? Right, Scripture, the other gospels, they tell us that Jesus, as he is traveling about preaching, he's doing all sorts of healing. We know Jesus healed all sorts of infirmities. We know that he healed other lepers as well. But I wondered, why this story, Mark? Mark, why did you include this miraculous healing of a leper? Why did you include it in your gospel? What makes this leper, say, different? Or what makes this healing a better opportunity for teaching and thus its inclusion in his gospel? What makes this stand out? So as I asked myself this question, I found myself looking for an answer in Jesus' words to the leper. Jesus instructs this leper after the healing. He gives him some clear instructions. And at the end of those instructions, he gives this man a purpose for a proof to them. Who's them? I think it's the priests. He says, go to the temple. Give proof to them. The King James translates the word proof here as a testimony. Give them a testimony. The word for testimony here is the Greek word martyrion. You might recognize it. Martyr. Jesus is telling him, go and be a martyr, a witness, a testament to them. Now, what's a martyr? Well, we typically think of a martyr as usually it's someone who dies with a purpose, right? They live for something, and that thing which they are living for, they end up coming to the place where they have to die for it. Jesus is commissioning this former leper to be a martyr. Not perhaps in the literal sense of dying, but potentially. Here's his purpose. You're going to be a witness in the temple to me. That's what Jesus is commissioning him to do. And I believe that's why Mark includes him here. There's a lot we can learn about this man regarding the way we should live our lives and regarding the testimony that we should be giving. So this morning I want to draw 4 points of application from him. What does it mean to bear witness to Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be a Christ follower? Right, when someone says they're a Christian, that carries all sorts of different connotations in our society today. But what would the Bible say is a Christ follower? What would the Bible say should be true of us who claim to be Christians? What does the Bible expect to be true of us? And so our passage teaches us four things. Number one, what does our passage teach us about this leper? Number one, we see that he is an object of grace. He's an object of grace. Right? When a person is diagnosed with leprosy, there were some very clear guidelines given to them regarding how they are to follow, regarding how they are to live their life. You can find these all the way back in Leviticus chapter 13. Now, the way the word leprosy is used in the Old Testament, it can mean a variety of things. It can mean what we know of today as leprosy, right? Leprosy today, where your muscles atrophy and your muscle and your parts of your body just die, right? And then fall off. It could mean that. But it could also mean a variety of other skin diseases. Leviticus 13:45 says, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean!' And he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean, he shall live alone, his dwelling shall be outside the camp." That's the condition of this man who has come to Jesus. He's a leper. He's been diagnosed with leprosy. He's condemned to that world out there. He's an outcast. He's not allowed to be a part of society. He's not allowed to mingle publicly with people. And until the priest proclaims him to be clean, he's bound to live like this. And this man knows he is bound to live that way. Perhaps by this time he's already come to the temple several times, hoping to be given this pronouncement of being clean. Whatever the case, he knows his destiny is of a terrible life, and he knows there's nothing he can do about it. And then he hears about Jesus. Being condemned to an awful life, he hears Jesus is healing people. Well, maybe, just maybe, Jesus can heal me. And so Jesus is in his area, and he goes to Jesus. He beseeches Jesus. He comes alongside Jesus, and he kneels before him, and he implores him. And what does kneeling signify? Humility. Submission. It also signifies of a lesser before a greater, of a servant before a master. It also indicates that the servant has no rights. He is bowing before his authority in submission, petitioning for mercy. So when he speaks to Jesus, the first thing he says to Jesus is he affirms, "Jesus, you have the power. Jesus, you are able to make me clean." Right? It's quite a pronouncement that he makes, isn't it? Quite a statement of faith that he begins with. The word here, "Jesus, you have the power," the word for power is dunamis. Right? We get dynamite from that. "Jesus, you have the power to make me clean." That's why he is bowing before him. That's why he is kneeling there before him. But then he adds this little caveat. "If you are willing." It's not a question, Jesus, of if you are able. It's a question of if you are willing. "So Jesus, I am kneeling before you. Please be willing to heal me." This man confesses the power, but at the same time he is confessing the sovereignty of Christ, isn't he? He's recognizing Jesus is under no obligation to heal him. This leper has no right to be healed. This leper has no legal claim upon Jesus by which he can force Jesus to heal him. There is no lawsuit that can be filed in this case, right? All he has is to appeal to the mercy of Christ. Jesus, be merciful to me. Jesus, if you are willing. There's a great example in this to us, isn't there? You know, who has all the power to save us, to heal us, to cleanse us? All the power belongs to Christ. Do we have any right to demand of Jesus anything? The answer is no. Absolutely not. And in fact, we often, though, act contrary to this, don't we? We often act contrary to this truth. We will often assume that we have a right to be heard, or that we have a right to be given something from God. Sometimes that right takes the form of sincerity. If I am sincere enough in my prayers and my petitions, then God will have to heal me, and He'll have to hear me and grant to me what I'm asking. That's a common attitude out there, that our sincerity will earn a hearing with God. That's not true. Jesus would have been fully within His power and His character to say no to this man, even though this man was as sincere as he could be. There is absolutely no obligation for Jesus to heal him. We cannot obligate Jesus to be gracious to us. By the very definition of grace, right? We can't obligate God to us. Grace is receiving what is ill-deserved. This is this man's case. We see from his reaction to his healing that his heart wasn't in the right place. Right? We see this after the fact. Right? His desire was not God-honoring righteous worship, but rather it was to be recognized in society. Rather, it was to have a place in community. He wanted to be somebody in his community more so than he wanted to have a place in the community of believers in the worship of God. Right? He had the opportunity to enter rightly into the presence of God, into the temple, to worship rightly. And what did he do? Instead of going straight to the temple like he was commanded, he turned aside. Did this man deserve to be healed? No way. Perhaps this is one of the harder truths of true Christianity to really understand and to grasp. But if God is gracious to anyone, God is gracious to them in spite of who they are. If God is gracious to me, it's in spite of who I am, because I don't deserve it. The second point about this leper is that he gives to us a visual representation of sin. Of all the diseases that have found their way to afflicting humanity after fall, it is leprosy that God chose to use as a representation, as a visual representation of sin. Miriam rebelled from Moses and opposed Moses. And after God confirmed that her actions were indeed rebellious and sinful, what happened to her? She was diagnosed. She came down with leprosy. Why leprosy? Why not cancer or something else? Well, let me give you four reasons why the Bible uses leprosy to represent sin. Number one, leprosy is hereditary. Catch you by surprise with that one? Yeah, it's hereditary. We don't often see it that way. We often think of it as being contagious, right? And depending upon the variety of disease, it is contagious. But Scripture also points out that leprosy is hereditary. Parents pass it on, right? They pass it on to future descendants. You remember the story of Naaman, 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman has leprosy. He comes to Elisha. After all the interaction with Elisha, done, he washes, he bathes, he's healed. Right? He tries to give a gift to Elisha. Elisha says, no, keep it. Naaman leaves. And what does Gehazi do? Gehazi is Elisha's servant. Gehazi tracks down Naaman and says, you know what? We do want some of that stuff you gave us. Right? So Naaman doesn't know any better, gives it to Gehazi. And Gehazi takes the stuff and he heads back to Elisha. And no sooner does he get back to their home, their compound, there is Elisha waiting on him. Gehazi, what are you up to? And Gehazi has to answer and says, this is what I did. And so Elisha says to Gehazi, therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you, and it shall cling to your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence a leper like snow. Leprosy is passed on to the next generation. When David cursed the house of Joab for murder, the curse consisted of Joab and his descendants being cursed with leprosy. Do you know where your sinful condition comes from? It's okay to point to your parents. They're the reason you're sinners. Do you know why your children are sinners? Yeah. Point the finger back at yourself. We pass on our sinfulness to those that come after us. And it can go all the way back to where? To the Garden of Eden, can't it? The Exodus tells us that the sins of the father are passed on to what? To the third and to the fourth generation of whom? Of those who hate God. Sin is hereditary. Secondly, leprosy separates people. Not only is it hereditary, but it separates people. It alienates people. When a house was infected with someone who was leprous, right, what happened? Right? It was cordoned off. Right? You couldn't go in there. You had to separate out from them. You had to separate yourself from the disease, from the sickness. Everybody stays clear of them. Because if you don't, they're going to pass it on to you. This is the way sin works, isn't it? Right? Don't make friends. Don't keep company with evil people. Why? Bad company corrupts good morals. Right? And so the lepers, when they separated out, and what they do, they formed their own colonies. They lived outside normal society. That's what sin does. Sin separates. And in more ways, I think, than we realize, sin erects boundaries between people. Right? Racism is a hot topic issue right now, isn't it? What does racism do for those who are actually guilty of it? It separates, it divides. Right? The sin of favoritism is what racism is. Homosexuality, another sin that separates people. Right? No matter what people might tell us, statistics don't lie. The suicide rate of homosexuality is far greater than it is amongst those of heterosexuality. The homosexual lifestyle is not conducive to relationships. I know that there are some out there that beat the odds, but what does that very expression, beat the odds, communicate to us? That most of the time, the people that live in homosexual relationships do not have good relationships. Right? When you can't find what you want, when you can't find those meaningful relationships, when you can't find that satisfaction, that fulfillment of being loved, what happens? People give in to despair, into depression, that ultimately culminates in suicide. And this is perhaps even highlighted even more when you look at the suicide rate for transgender people. 41% of transgender people have attempted suicide. And it goes even higher the more obvious it is that they're transgender. Sinfulness causes isolation and distance, separating people. Right? No one wants to be around gossips. No one wants to be around people who are angry. No one wants to be around drunks. No one wants to be around thieves. No one wants to be around self-righteous. Right? That's what sin does. It separates. Third, leprosy is a visual representation of sin because leprosy destroys, it kills. If you were diagnosed with leprosy, it was a death sentence for you. Might not come right away, but you were eventually going to die because of it. If you read through Leviticus 13, you see some pretty graphic details of what leprosy does. It isn't pretty, right? It doesn't end well. Yesterday, Cortland was mowing the yard. We discovered a toad. It was a bufo toad. You remember what those are? This one was huge, bigger than a softball, easily bigger than a softball. I caught it in a bucket, tossed the whole bucket into the trash can, where the toad still sits, presumably, because I'm not about to open the trash can to see if he's in there. You don't want to touch these things. What you want to do is kill them. Why? Because if you don't kill them, they're going to kill your dogs. Right? Either or. The thing with leprosy is that it is fatal. Eventually, finally, it is fatal. Now, the difficulty is that sometimes it starts out small. Right? You might not recognize it as leprosy, but eventually it's going to grow and it's going to distort your body until it finally kills you. Right? Little fits of anger in 3- and 4-month-old babies, well, they're kind of cute sometimes, aren't they? Right? When you see them then as 2- and 3-year-olds, it's not so cute anymore, is it? When you see them in the teenage years throwing fits, it's actually, you don't like it at all. And when you see adults throwing fits, temper tantrums, getting angry, losing it, it's just downright ugly, isn't it? It's how you end up with murder. James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. What sin does? It destroys, it kills. Number 4, leprosy is incurable by humanity. There was no known cure. Now there is today, but back then there was no known cure. You couldn't walk into your local emergency room and pay your deductible and get a shot. It didn't work that way. The only thing you could do was hope that their diagnosis of leprosy was wrong. That was the only option you had. I think we see a lot of people today that have the same attitude towards their sin. They're just simply hoping that the diagnosis of being a sinner is somehow wrong, or it's not as drastic as what the Bible says. Maybe, just maybe, I'm not as bad of a sinner as the Bible says I am. Maybe, just maybe, I can do something good that God will take notice of, and because I've done something good, God will show me grace. That's a common expression today, isn't it? The problem of sin is that we can't remove it. In fact, sin really isn't a thing at all, is it? Sin is kind of more of the absence of something. It's the absence of righteousness. Right? And so the more we try to remove it on our own, we actually dig ourselves a deeper hole. We make it worse. Sin is a deficiency that we can never make up. Sin is falling short of the glory of God. Right? Romans chapter 3. The Westminster describes sin as a lack of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. Sin is not being perfect. So here's a leper. He comes and he kneels before Jesus. His condition is terrible. It's fatal. He's a leper. He's been excommunicated. He's been separated from the people. He is going to die from his condition, and there is nothing he can do about it. And so he comes and he kneels before Jesus. Jesus, I know you're able, but are you willing? When we talk about our Christian testimony, this is where it begins. If you call yourself a Christian, we have to start with what we were saved from. Do you remember the hymn that we sing? Come ye sinners. Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able. He is able. He is willing out for more. If there were any doubts in the mind of this leper, do you think he would have come to Jesus? I don't think so. If he questioned the power of Christ to heal him, probably wouldn't have come. Jesus is willing to save and to cleanse from sin all who come to him. Right? That's the truth of Scripture. We should never doubt. All who come to him, he will never cast out. Even though Jesus is under no obligation to save, he will save all who come to him. Mark 2:17, Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came, said Jesus, not to call the righteous, but sinners. This is where our testimony begins. We're sinners in need of grace. So how does Jesus bring healing? How did Jesus heal the leper? This is what we're going to discover in this third point here. What was Jesus' purpose in cleansing this leper? Well, we see that his purpose was to make him a trophy of grace, to make him a witness, to make him a martyr, if you will, of grace. Jesus sends him to the testimony, to the temple, to be a testimony to the priests. Right? Jesus directed him, follow the law, do what the law requires, so that he could testify in the temple, Jesus did this to me. Jesus healed me of my infirmities. Jesus cleansed me when no one else could. Right? Can you imagine if you would have been a priest there in the temple and this guy would have come up to you? Right? The priests, the Pharisees, right? They were not Jesus' followers. And here comes this man into the temple, if you would have come. What are they going to do with him? He comes into the temple, and they've got to decide, do we affirm this man as being a leper and now being clean, or do we deny that he is clean? That was the decision, because if they affirm him to be clean, then they also have to affirm that it was Jesus who healed him. You remember why Jesus did miracles? Yes, it was an act of grace, but he did miracles to affirm his authority, his power, to affirm he is his deity. He is Lord over all. And that's what he sent this leper into the temple to proclaim, that Jesus is my Lord, that Jesus is Lord over everything. And one of two things could have happened to this man, right? If he would have gone to the temple, only one of two things would have happened. He would have been kicked out. That's the first option, been kicked out. Jesus' words there in Matthew chapter 5 would have applied, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Right? That could have been one option, one of the things that could have happened to him if he had gone. Or he would have been received, and his testimony towards Christ would have been verified, in which case he would have been able to live out his life there, right, testifying to the goodness of Christ. But it's interesting. Mark doesn't leave us wondering what happened to this man, does he? Mark records for us what this man does after the healing. And he records it for us, I believe, as a warning. See, in this leper, we see here, fourthly, an illustration of harmful disobedience. Right? Jesus gave him some clear instructions. In fact, these instructions would have already been known by him. They wouldn't have been new to him. He would have known what he had to do if he was clean. Right? Because every leper would have memorized those instructions there in Leviticus. So Jesus tells him or reminds him of what he's to do. So Jesus is giving him a pathway to righteousness. Jesus is giving him a means of empowerment to right testimony. Right? But this leper doesn't obey, does he? And because he doesn't obey, his testimony, his character, as well as Christ's ministry is hampered. Now, what did Jesus tell him to do? It's interesting that each of these three requirements that Jesus explains to him require of him to own up to what he once was. Right? Jesus said, remain silent. Right? Don't go into big discussions. Don't go around traveling telling people what has happened to you. Go first of all to the temple. Right? Before going public, go worship. Right? That's what Jesus instructs. What's the first thing we do when we come to Christ? As adults, what is normally the very first thing people do? At least in their hearts, they're singing the doxology, aren't they? Hallelujah. Jesus says, first go. Go to the temple. Do Christ's bidding. Proclaim to others, you know, tell others if they ask. No, I have to go here because I'm Jesus' servant. I have to do what he said first. But instead, what's he do? He gets 15 minutes of fame, right? You know, once people hear that he's a leper and once they hear that Jesus healed him, what is there to his story? What else does he have to offer people? Right? Once they hear his story, he's really got nothing else to say. You know, when your testimony focuses on the gory details of your sin, it'll get you attention for a little while. But after people have heard about how terrible you are, that gets old the next time you tell the story. Now, there may be a time and a place for the details, but the testimony of your life is not about you. It's about Christ, isn't it? How he redeemed you, how he changed you. So you worship before you work. And then you'll have something to share. The second thing Jesus said to him is show yourself to the priest. Right? Jesus says, remind them of who you were. Right? Go in there and tell them, I was a leper. Search me now and see if there's any leprosy left on me. Examine me and then declare me clean. Had he done this, his testimony would have been different. Now, instead of slipping into the temple through the side door, now instead of trying to skate by the temple bouncers, he's able to just walk right into the presence. He's able to walk right into the temple. He could say, Christ cleansed me, so here I am to worship. One of the greatest aspects of the Christian testimony is shameless worship. Shame is a problem for a lot of people. Shame is a problem that keeps a lot of people from worshiping rightly. If people knew who I was, if they knew the things I had done, they wouldn't let me come here. They wouldn't let me participate with them. And so people, when they're worried about their sins getting out, they withdraw. They hide. But no matter how bad your sin is, though your sins were like scarlet, you shall be white as snow. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty clear list, right, Paul? That would exclude every single one of us if that's where it ended. But he says, and such were some of you. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. If God Almighty is not ashamed to call you one of His own, then why should we be ashamed of worshiping Him? That's not in denial of my sin, but in light of the forgiveness that He has granted to us. Go and show yourself to the priests. The third thing, Jesus says, offer a sacrifice. Again, this might be a little bit troubling to us that Jesus would require him to make a sacrifice. But what was the sacrifice about? Leviticus chapter 14, again, gives us instruction here. The leper, when he was cleansed, when he was seeking this declaration of cleanliness, he had to offer a sacrifice. It was a special guilt offering. A guilt offering was an offering that was offered for the unintentional sins of a person. The idea that we could sin unintentionally. And if we sinned unintentionally, the consequences were still the same. Even when we sin unintentionally, the consequences are that we acquire a debt, and therefore we are put outside the camp. And so there's a special sacrifice for that. This man's guilt offering would have been symbolic, and it would have been an act of faith. Jesus, I am trusting that you really, truly healed me. That you are able to make me pure and right. You are able to enter a way or make a way for me back into the presence of God to rightly worship Him. But what's this man do? Does he obey Jesus? No. He goes about disobeying Jesus. You know, grace is not a license to sin, is it? Just because you've been the object of grace does not mean you can go and sin as you please. In fact, grace is actually the empowerment to obedience. Remember what Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what? Keep my commandments. Jesus gave him three commandments, three instructions. And it seems from our text he didn't obey any of them. You know, when we disobey Christ, our testimony becomes weakened. Our testimony becomes subjective. It becomes almost a matter of emotion and feeling, void of power. When we are in disobedience to Christ, our testimony becomes very self-centered. Our testimony becomes misleading. As a result of this testimony, this man's testimony, which was actually an act of disobedience, the ministry of Christ was hampered, wasn't it? There's a warning here. The early recipients of Mark's gospel, they needed to hear the warning. We need to hear this warning. Grace empowers obedience, and obedience empowers testimony. If you want to testify and proclaim of Christ's goodness, then you have to follow Jesus. Right? You have to walk in obedience to Him. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? This is Romans chapter 5. While we were still spiritual lepers, while our hearts were still corrupted and corroded by wickedness and sin, while we were separated from God, while we were on the road to destruction, while we were incurable and helpless, Christ died for us. How did Jesus heal this leper? Right? Verse 41 says, Jesus looked at him, saw, had pity on him. Jesus stretched out his hand and did what? He touched him. Jesus, that's a no-no. Right? Normally, when something holy comes into contact with something unholy, the holy thing becomes defiled by it, right? And the unholy thing typically remains unholy. However, there are occasions in Scripture where the unholy thing becomes holy because it was touched by the holy. Think of the censers that were used to offer strange fire. Right? They were not set apart for God's purposes until and only after they which were unholy were touched by the holy fire. And then what? God said, bring them into the temple because they are holy. And when Jesus touches this leper which was unclean becomes clean. That's what happens in our union with Christ. Right? When His Spirit is put upon us, in our union with Him, the holiness of God touches us, and what happens? We become holy. We become set apart. We are changed. Our spiritual DNA, if you will, becomes holy. But there's a cost. The holy thing becomes unholy. Isaiah chapter 53 says He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken. The word means touched. We esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Isaiah says that our response to the curse being put upon Christ was to blame God for doing it. When Christ was upon the cross, He was ridiculed and He was mocked, wasn't He? The people saw Jesus on the cross as being cursed by God because of His own blasphemous actions. But the truth is that Christ touched His people, didn't He? And He became the sin bearer for His people. He became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. It wasn't God who afflicted Christ with sin. It was Christ touching sinners and afflicting Himself with their sin. It was we whom Christ came to save who afflicted Him. Well, what a testimony Christ gave to this man. If he would have walked in righteousness. If he would have been obedient. Right? Christ took His uncleanness and declared Him and made Him clean. He could have proclaimed that in the temple. But instead, He shunned obedience to go do what He wanted to do. And His testimony and the work of Christ was hampered. Does your life validate or does your life contradict your spoken testimony? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank You that You are a God of grace. We thank You that all who come to You, You will never cast out. Lord, we thank You that You have all the power necessary to heal and to cleanse us from all our sin. Lord, we pray that we would have the humility and the faith to come to You and to follow You wherever You might lead. Give us hearts that desire righteousness and obedience. Give us hearts that love You more than anything else, so that we might follow where You lead. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.